Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 18 and 19. Well, last week, as we considered these chapters and really the beginning and the end of them, we were looking at the dividing of the remaining portion of the land to the seven tribes who hadn't yet received their lot. Now, their not receiving of the lot wasn't as if it had been overlooked by the leadership. Actually, they hadn't received what was due to them because of their own neglect and their own slothfulness in engaging in this distribution. So we saw how Joshua called each tribe to send three men to go and survey the land and then divide the remaining portion of the land into seven lots so that they could get on with this final allocation to these seven tribes. And as we studied this passage and as we looked at the details of the dividing of the land, we saw that it was all given by God. That land, which was given to these seven tribes, and indeed all the other tribes, was given by Almighty God. We saw that in four ways. It was plainly declared in verse 3 of chapter 18, when Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" We saw that it was given by God also because the land was divided in God's presence. So it was divided before the tabernacle of meeting. So towards the end of chapter 19 and verse 51, we read that Israel divided, the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, right there in the presence of God. And also the lots that were cast, they were cast before the Lord. And that's found in verse 10 of chapter 18. Then Joshua casts lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. So it's plainly declared it was divided in God's presence, but also it was given by lot according to God's will. So we see in each of those tribes, it was given by lot. So the first lot was Benjamin, the second lot was Simeon's, etc., etc. Given by lot, but obviously not by chance, but God had his hand upon that. It was according to his will. And fourthly, we saw that this inheritance was given through Christ. Now, the presence of Eleazar the priest and Joshua the champion of God there pointed to the fact that our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. But all this ought to stimulate us as the people of God to joyful contentment in God's gracious gift, that inheritance that he gives, but also should inspire us and stir us to willing service and worship of such a kind God. So as we further consider the details of the dividing of the land today, may that happen again. May we have that joyful contentment in God's gracious gift, and may we indeed be spurred to live as we ought to for the glory of God. So, as last week there were 4 points, well, this week you've got 4 points, so you can tick them off as we go through, as it were. But as we continue to look at these details, initially we've got to reaffirm what we learnt last week, that our inheritance is given by God. And the first point is that it was given by God according to his word. Given by God according to his word. Now, we've seen this partially through our studies already, but we need to further develop this now as we come to an end of the dividing of the inheritance. It was given according to God's word. How do we see that in the passage that is before us? Well, it's first of all seen in the order that the lots are given. The lots here are given and recorded in a specific manner, a specific way. So if you were to have a cricket team, you would list them in the order that they're going to bat, wouldn't you? If you know anything about cricket. If you know anything about school. If you can remember that long, when you were at school, how were the children listed in the class? Well, it was listed according to surname. got a bit confusing. We had a James Andrews and an Andrew James in our class, and that was a little bit confusing for the teachers. But it's listed in order of surname. But why is the order specifically given here in the scriptures? Is it just poured out by luck and it's just a chance happening that this is the way things are? Well, no, it's essentially these tribes are listed in order of importance according to the purposes of God, according to the family of Jacob and the blessing that Jacob pronounced upon his sons in Genesis 48 and 49. And it's all that mixed in together, so we have it according to God's word. Now, we've already seen that Judah is first in the giving of the remainder of the inheritance in previous chapters. He's first there because God has chosen Judah to bring the Messiah into the world. Judah is so important and central in the fulfillment of God's promises in providing the Christ. So Judah came first in the giving of the inheritance. But then we saw the inheritance given to the tribes of Joseph. Now, in the family of Jacob, Joseph was the favorite son. He was the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. So Joseph comes next. And then, as we come into the passage we've got before us, the other son of Rachel, his favorite wife, was Benjamin. So Benjamin will come next. But then as we go through, the allotments are then given to the remaining sons of his other wife, Leah. So you've got Simeon, and then Zebulun and Issachar. But actually, Zebulun and Issachar are swapped in terms of the order of birth, and they are swapped into the order of the blessing that Jacob pronounced on them in chapter 49 of Genesis. And then the remaining tribes, we've got the remaining son of Leah's maidservant, Asher, and then the sons of Rachel's maidservant, Dan and Naphtali. So that's the order. It's not an accident. It's put in the order of God's purposes, in the order of the blessing given by Jacob, and in the order of importance there in the family of Jacob. It's according to God's word. But we can also see it in terms of which lot is given to the tribes. We've already seen that the lots used show us that it's of the Lord. It's not the choice of Joshua or Eleazar. It's not the choice and the result of the deliberations amongst the heads of the tribes. It is given by lot from God. But as we think about the lots being drawn and God's hand upon it, let us realise that God is not surprised which lot comes out. As if, let's say, a pebble comes out, we're not sure how it was done, but a pebble comes out, oh, that's Benjamin, and God says, oh, I didn't know that was coming. Now God had his hand upon that in the drawing of the lots, as we have seen. He always acts in sovereign authority according to his word. And so we see this here in the allocating of the lots. And he does so in line with his word through Jacob, his prophetic word, as he blessed his sons in Genesis 48 and 49. Now, we have to admit that this can't be discerned for all the tribes, partially because my knowledge is a bit small, but also mainly, hopefully, it is because some of the blessings don't have a reference to the land. So Jacob's pronounced a blessing. It doesn't really have anything to do with the land. So we cannot see its fulfillment there, particularly in the distribution of the inheritance. But there are others that can be. And I want us to just explore that for a moment to see that these lots are given by the express will and purpose of God according to his word. Now we've seen how Judah's blessing reflected in the land that was given first. It shows that they are of prime importance as the coming Messiah. And that's seen, and we saw that as we studied that in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8 onwards. We saw the character of Judah and the one that would come through Judah. So Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a whelp, lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So we see the kingship of the one who would come through Judah, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. From those verses we see the sacrificial nature of this king who will give his own life for his people. And we saw there the fulfillment of Judah and the importance of Judah in the purposes of God in terms of the bigness and the first importance of the land that was given. But what of these remaining seven tribes that we have before us? Well, the two I really need to leave behind, not because they're not important, but because they don't relate to the land, is Naphtali and Benjamin. You'll see if we read verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. It doesn't relate to land, does it? And nor does Benjamin. Benjamin is verse 27 of Genesis 49. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And again, it doesn't really have reference to the land. But let's look at the other tribes. Simeon, first of all. What is said by, prophetically, by Jacob concerning Simeon? Well, verses 5 to 7 of Genesis 49 describe Simeon and Levi. You're going to have a finger in Genesis 49 and a finger in Joshua 18 and 19 to just sort of see how many things, and hopefully you won't need more than two fingers. But if we go to verse 7, this is a relevant part for what we're thinking of. Concerning Simeon and Levi, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They will be scattered in Israel. Now, we've already seen that Levi is scattered, and we'll see that more so as we look at the cities that are given to the Levites in a few weeks' time. They are scattered according to that prophecy, but so is Simeon. We read of Simeon and his inheritance in chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. And they receive, as we read there, an inheritance within Judah. So verse 1, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And as we read that, we notice that they just have these cities and villages within Judah. They are scattered within Judah. There isn't a description of borders for their land. If you look in the back of your Bible, it seems that there is a distinct border. But actually, they're scattered with different cities and villages within that area that is shown in the back of your Bibles. They don't have a specific border for their land. So it's fulfilling that prophetic word of God through Jacob. They will be scattered through Israel. They don't have a specific border for their own. Zebulun maybe is a little bit more tricky, but let's go back to Genesis 49 and verse 13. And we see Zebulun described there, the blessing according to God's word on Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Now, the astute among you, if you're looking at the back of your Bible, because probably in your mind when you read out Zebulun's inheritance, you just can't place it specifically. You look at the back of your Bible and you think, well, hang on, this is talking about the sea, but Zebulun doesn't border the sea, does it? I think scratching your head, well, what's going on here? Well, no, the language doesn't necessarily mean they're on the seafront. You know, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. So it's by the haven of the sea, not necessarily right on the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. We'll see that in a moment. But my parents, they live near the sea. You can say that. I often say that we're going down to Bournemouth. Well, actually, not Bournemouth. They live in a place called Westmoors, but it's pretty near the sea. It's about 10 miles. That's pretty handy. Now, actually, Zebulun is closer than that to the sea. And so you can really say it's by the haven of the sea, and it's close enough to the sea, and it's close enough actually to benefit from the sea. If you take the illustration of my parents where they live, Westmoors is benefiting by being near the haven of the sea, because it's bungalow land. It's where all the retired folk go because they want to be near the sea. And so Westmoors is benefiting from being near the sea. And so we think of Zebulun, it's actually on the trade route from the sea, inland, and it's close enough to the sea to actually benefit. It's a haven of ships, it's a haven of the trade that comes through the ships, and it's blessed through that. And that is what is happening here. So Zebulun is in a strategic position in terms of the sea to benefit from it and to be blessed by it, in line with God's word. Now, Issachar, in Genesis, I should have kept my finger in it, but Genesis 49 and verses 14 to 15. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that the rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden. It became a band of slaves. But the interesting thing here is the land was pleasant. That is the blessing that was pronounced. And so the area given, again, I have to rely upon various atlases or commentaries, but the area that is given to him is actually a pleasant land. And it contains a particularly pleasant area, the lush, fertile Jezreel Valley. It was according to God's word. Now, Asher is interesting. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Or to make these rich dainties, to produce good bread, you need a good and fertile land, don't you? When you think of East Anglia, it's known as the breadbasket of England, because of the fertile land. And they're able to produce the wheat, etc., that is needed for bread and for making these different things. So that is what Asher needed to be able to produce this bread and yield these royal dainties. And that's what is given by God. Again, you can read your atlases or whatever, and you can see, yes, it is a good, it is a fertile land. Asher could be the breadbasket of Israel. The last one, Dan, doesn't really particularly refer to the land, but we see it referenced according to God's word in Joshua 19. But the blessing that's given is in chapter 49 of Genesis and verses 16 to 17. So we think of Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, that its rider shall fall backward. I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. Basically, they're a fighting people, aren't they? That's tough talk, isn't it? They're the blessing that is given to them. So that's what we have in chapter 19 and verse 47. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and took possession of it and dwelt in it. It's not an accident, is it? None of the other tribes are talked of as being fighters, but they are. Again, it's taken us back to the word of God in Genesis 49. It's a fulfillment of that blessing that was brought through Jacob. Now, we spend a lot of time on this, and it's of necessity that we've had to do this. But it brings home the foundational and the fundamental truth that what was given to these tribes of Israel was according to God's word. It was no accident. It was not just mere fate. It was God working. It was from him according to his word. And so as we apply that to ourselves, as we think of our inheritance that we will receive and enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is according to God's word. It is not pie in the sky when we die. It is here in the scriptures. God has told us it is so. Yes, we cannot fully grasp the great extent of what we will know and enjoy, but it will all be given to us according to what we have in the Bible. And so we must rest upon what God says for the hope of glory. We must see it's all of him. We don't need wild speculation. We don't need the wacky views of cults. We need to be content in the magnificent things that the Bible says about our inheritance and to rejoice in them. and to be inspired by them. It's according to God's word. But secondly, we must see that our inheritance that is given to us by God is fair. God gives us it fairly. Now, of course, this must certainly flow out from the fact that it's been given by God himself. Our God is fair, he is true, he is just. The Lord can be depended upon in every way. So Moses was able to say towards the end of his life, in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, in verses 3 to 4, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." God can be taken at his word, and we must trust him. But as we read Joshua chapter 19, we see the presence of the heads of the fathers of the tribes in the distribution of the land. In verse 51, that's what we read. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. They were there. And as they were there, they would view all that is done. They would see how the lots were taken. They would see what is happening. They would see the division of the land to the various tribes. And they would see that everything is done in the presence of God, by the will of God, fairly. And that would give great assurance, wouldn't it, to all the tribes, to know that everything has been done rightly. Everyone has been treated fairly. We've got the Brexit negotiations, and obviously, with all the countries involved, they will want representatives of their own nation to be there to make sure things are done fairly. They don't just want one or two countries to do everything. They want their own input into that. Now, obviously, that's in terms of negotiation. But in this situation, there's no negotiation. But the fathers of all the tribes will see and observe everything is above board. And so, as we come to think of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, we can and we must have complete confidence that our good, kind and righteous Father in heaven will give us our inheritance in complete fairness, that we shall be absolutely satisfied that right has been done. Indeed, more than that, we will rejoice that our lot is beyond what we could ever deserve or we could ever have imagined. We read of that in Psalm number 16 and verses 5 to 6 earlier. "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." You, Lord, have done right. I have a good inheritance. It's fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, the fairness of that inheritance is driven home by Jesus in the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew chapter 20. Don't have time to read the whole of the parable, but here we have a landowner, and he's seeking workers to work on his vineyard, and he's going to pay them a denarius. So the first load come, and at the beginning of the day, he says, "I'll give you a denarius for a day's work." And they agree, they go off to work. And 3 hours later, he goes into the marketplace again and gets some more. And they get their work for a denarius for the rest of the day. Then he goes out again. And he goes to the sixth hour and to the ninth hour. And again, he pays them a denarius for the rest of the day. And then the 11th hour, he does the same and pays them a denarius. And the first workers are thinking, "This is not fair. Now, we've done a whole day's work for a denarius. And the other guys, well, they've just only done an hour's work for a denarius. What's going on?" But as Jesus relates, the landowner says, "Well, didn't you agree to do it for a denarius? It's fair, isn't it? It's right. It is just." And so we must see that whatever our lot in the new heavens and new earth, whatever the reward of grace that we receive, it will be good and right. You know, in heaven, this is the wonderful thing, in heaven there will be no complaining. None of us will complain. We'll see it's right. None of us will envy another thinking, well, how come they've got that and I didn't? How come they've got, you know, I'm just thinking out loud, but how come they've got that nice house on the cliff edge and lovely view and I haven't? You know, we can think like that in this world. We won't think about that then. We won't distrust another person. We won't have selfishness. That's all gone. We'll be content. God does what is right. So now we need to have such trust and contentment now here in this life. You see, it's very easy for us in our sinful nature, isn't it, to be tempted to think that, well, there's another believer over there. They're taking it easy, or they're having it easy, or whatever, and I'm having it hard, and I'm finding it tough, and they're going to get the same as me, and it's not fair, is it? We might think, well, I've been converted for many, many years. I've slogged my guts out for the kingdom of God, and there's that guy, he's just been converted a year, and he's taken off the glory. Hang on, that's not fair. There's none of that, is there? It's all fair. It all comes from the grace of God. He does exactly what is right. Let's banish such thoughts. God knows how best to divide the inheritance in a fair way. We will receive what is right and good, and it will be in pleasant places. But thirdly, actually, I initially had 4 points, but actually it's 3 points, so I've caught myself out. So the last point there is, but it's divided into two. That's what tricked me. Okay, the last point, it's complete. Our inheritance is complete in all its detail. It's complete in all its detail. Let's look at the completeness first of all. Right at the end of the passage we read, in verse 51 of chapter 19, so they made an end of dividing the country. They made an end of it. It's done. You might think there's no more long words and twisty tongue words, but there are some coming. But that's it. We're dealing with the inheritance. That's it, particularly in terms of what is divided to the tribes. All of it has been distributed to all the 12 tribes, with Levi scattered throughout the land and Simeon scattered within Judah. Everything, the whole inheritance in completeness, is given to the people of Israel as a whole. The Lord does not skimp on his promises. He does everything. My friends, what does God promise for our inheritance? New heavens and new earth. He's promised us resurrection bodies. He's promised that we would live in righteousness, that we will have perfect life, we'll have eternal life. We will have a life without sin and its consequences. And we will have a life in the presence of God himself. He is our inheritance. God has promised that. Is he going to buck about with that? Is he going to skimp on that? Is there going to be a partial fulfillment of these things? That in the new heavens and new earth, well, sorry, that bit's out of bounds. It's in construction. You can't go there. You can't be in that place. Is that going to be the case? No, it's not going to be the case, is it? Is it going to be that with our new resurrection bodies, as we're thinking about them, they're strong and powerful, that, well, there's going to be a bit of suffering in it? Perhaps might still wear glasses or whatever, or still have a... No. There's no suffering in those bodies at all. It's not a partial fulfillment. Everything will be ours as he has promised in its entirety. Imagine that.
is so hard to imagine. But everything that is promised, it will be complete.
But it's also, secondly in this point, it's a completeness in terms of detail. As we've read, one thing we cannot get away with is the detail that has been given to describe all that has been allocated to the tribes. We see the borders, we see the cities, we see the villages. It's all the details there. And we see all that the God has provided for these tribes as a whole. But we also see the details in not only it's to the tribes as a whole, but it also filters down to the families as well. Things are repeated in Scripture for a reason. And there is a phrase that has been repeated at least 15 times in our reading this morning. And it's the phrase, according to their families. With each of the tribes, at the beginning and end of the allocation, it is said to be given according to their families. I think Benjamin has one in the middle there as well. It's according to their families, according to their families, according to their families. You can go on and on and on. So we see, it's impressed upon us in the detail that each family group was seen to possess the inheritance. Right down to that level. Now rightly the church has been called a family. God is our Father. We are his children. Surely, according to their families, points to this fact that we belong to the family of God. When Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we think of the church universal. It is the family of God. But it's also right, isn't it, that we call individual churches families. It's derived from the fact that we are the family of God in the church universal. But each local church truly is a family. We constantly experience the blessing of this as brothers and sisters in Christ. And constantly through the New Testament, the word brethren is used. It's a family word. And there's to be brotherly love within the family. So let us see in the light of this repetition of according to their families that this great inheritance that we have briefly described is for every family, for every true church and every true believer of such a church. It's for each family. Not just for the Metropolitan Tabernacles of this world, or Trinity Baptist Church Nairobi's of this world, or the Grace Community Church Sun Valleys of this world. It's true for Bethany Lee. It's true for Parbold Evangelical Church. It's true for Trinity Baptist Church Charlesworth, and it's true for Trinity Grace Church Ramsbottom. It's according to the families. And each true believer in this family will possess what God has promised. You will possess that new resurrection body. You will have a share in the new heavens and earth. You will be free from sin and its consequences. You will know true, blessed and glorious life with God forever. You will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You will. It's according to the families. How come? Because our God and Father has the power, the authority, the righteousness, the goodness, the love, and faithfulness to bring it to pass. It is all of him. And so we can be assured of that. It will happen. So let all that we have learned about the inheritance that God has given us in Christ cause us to be content in God's grace. Let it stir us up to serve him. Let it stir us up to give him the glory, the God who gives us such a complete, a detailed and a fair inheritance according to his word. Amen.